Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me the title of today's sermon as posted upon our screen? It's Not About You, based on Matthew 28, verse 19, that simply reads, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I invite you to turn in your worship handouts. Find there the sermon outline as we consider this. This is kind of an in-your-face sermon today, reminding each of us, it's not about us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, these words from Holy Scripture remind us that this is how we begin our worship every single Sunday morning. Please note, when we begin our worship, we never say these words. We never say, we begin our worship in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is not on us. It's not about us. When I was a professor at the Edmonton Seminary teaching one of my many courses, one was worship. And when I taught the young pastoral students how to lead a service of worship, I said, really, liturgically, it's not correct for you to face the people and say, we begin our worship in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Simply, humbly, face the altar and speak without anything else, the bare words of Holy Scripture, in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, that might seem like a picky little thing, like it's no big deal, but it really is a big deal. By speaking the Trinitarian invocation in this way, by simply unadorned using the words of the Scripture, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as opposed to facing the people and say, we begin our worship, we're publicly declaring this statement. It's not about us. It's about our dear God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And worship is begun in the same way our lives as Christians began, with the waters of holy baptism, when the water was poured over your head, or the head of your children, simply saying, I baptize you, say it with me, in the name of the and the Holy Spirit. And today is Trinity Sunday. A Sunday in the church year when Christians all over the world especially remember that our life as His church is not about us and our desires and our wants, but it's about Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and His love for us. Look at your sermon outline. You're going to find two really interesting words. Two other words I would teach the young students in the worship class. The first word, these are all about worship, is a German word, and the second word is an old English word. I see some people up there shaking their heads who have some sprecht auf Deutsch, who know a little German in their background. The first word is Gottesdienst. Literally, it can be translated divine service or God serving us. This word describes the essence of worship. In worship, God has come here to serve us His good gifts, to give us His word, to give us the sacrament of baptism and Holy Communion, to give us the forgiveness of sins in the confession of absolution. God is here serving us. Worship in its essence is all about Him and what He is doing for us. Pick up a hymnal, will you, just quickly, and turn to page 151 in the front of your hymnal. Page 151. The first person who gets there can win the prize for the day. Carol, what does it say at the top of the service on page 151? divine service. Now go to page 167 and see what you find there. What are the first words somebody else on the top of 167? Divine service. Every setting of worship in the hymnal says divine service. The German word is Gottesdienst. God is serving us. But the second key word in worship is on your handout too. It's not a German word, it's an old English word. The word is, on your outline, worth-ship. No, that's not a mistake, it's not a typo, it's worth-ship. We have shortened this old word, worth-ship, to worship. But originally it was worth-ship. Giving something or someone their worth. Worship is us giving God His worth by our words and our songs and our hymns and our prayers and our offerings, telling God how worthy He is for all that He gives us in His divine service to us. God gives His gifts, and we give Him worship. Worship, then, is our joy and our duty. That's why we gather on Sundays. Now, this is a loaded question. We would never make Sunday worship more about ourselves and our desires than about God, would we? Yes, we would. And yes, we often do. How many times have you ever left a worship service either saying or thinking these words or hearing somebody else say words like this? I didn't get anything out of it today. I was bored. It wasn't as exciting as I like. Why can't we sing more hymns that I like? Oh, that pastor's sermon, it was just too long for me. And I really don't care for what the In Christ song group sings. I wish they'd ask for me, for my desires. And I'm not really interested in helping on Sundays. I just want what I want when I get here. Here's the problem. Worship isn't just about getting something. It's also about giving. Giving to God. Remember, worship is our response to God's goodness to us. First, He serves us His good gifts, and we respond in saying thank you for the rest of the service of worship. But when we bring our self-centered attitudes on Sunday mornings, we make ourselves judges of activities rather than active participants in the adoration of a holy God. One sinful concern is in each of our hearts, and it can be summarized in this word: what have you done for me lately? This self-centered and sinful attitude needs to be dealt with in one of two ways. Either just leave it at the back door at worship and don't even bring it in, or even better, confess it right away at the confession of sins that we all share at the beginning of every service of worship. Because worship is not about you, and it's not about me. Our life's privilege is to behold God's glory, give Him worship, and then share that with others. Note this important passage from the New Testament. Listen carefully. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled faces, behold the Lord's glory, and we are then being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. The background of this passage is Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses met with God on Mount Sinai, received the Ten Commandments, and after being in the presence of God, Moses' face shone with the very glory of God. I quote from the text of Exodus. Moses did not know that his face shone, so that Aaron and all the sons of Israel were afraid to come near him. So Moses put a veil over his face. Now, St. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 13, quote, that we are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the glory that was fading away. Moses was in the presence of God a short time. And the text tells us that the glory of God faded off of Moses' face. But Christians, Holy Scripture teaches, abide in the presence of God forever, and the glory never fades. Verse 18 says, with unveiled faces, we are continuing to behold the glory of God. My friends, it's a privilege to receive Christ and His gifts in worship as He comes here to serve us. Because in the face of Christ, we behold the glory of God continually. Exodus 33:15, Moses says, if Your presence, O Lord, does not go on with us, do not lead us up from here. This truth is powerful. Having God is what it's all about. Seeing God in His glory is the primary goal of worship. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about how we feel or don't feel. Beholding His glory, that's to be our agenda. Now, when a sports team wins a Stanley Cup, or a Grey Cup, or a Super Bowl trophy, or a World Series trophy, there's great celebration. People gather for a parade or a citywide party to cheer for their players, to cheer for their coach. Folks paint their faces with colors or wear clothing in the color of their team. They try to get autographs. It's a wonderful time. No true fan ever says this, well, that gathering did nothing for me. I didn't get anything out of it. The event was wonderful because everybody knew why they were there. The purpose was not to please the fans. The purpose was to give glory to and honor the team and the coach. In a similar way, authentic worship is our attempt to communicate how much we honor and adore and give glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Listen to this checklist of reasons. For all that He has done for us and all people at His cross and empty tomb. For the forgiveness of sins He has won for us and the entire world. For His love and His strength and His blessings and His hope given to us every single day of our lives. Finally, for the gift of heaven and the wonder that this short life, thank God, is not all that there is. But God has an eternity planned for you. And now, our life's purpose is to reflect Christ in all that we say and do, Monday through Saturday, not just Sunday morning. I'll never forget the sign I saw on the back of a church in the Midwest. It said, it's just where people were leaving. It said, the service is now ended. The worship now begins. Just as Moses reflected the glory of God after meeting with Him, we too reflect His glory in worship. 2 Corinthians 3:18, listen to it again, says, "But we, with unveiled faces, behold the Lord's glory." In the original language, which is Greek, that word behold can also be translated reflect. It can mean behold and then reflect. Paul can mean that we can both behold God's glory and then reflect it. What does that mean? Well, Paul is using the analogy of a mirror. What are two things a mirror does? A mirror can serve for both beholding and also reflecting. In worship, we look closely, beholding God's glory. And by doing so, then, as we leave this place, we reflect that glory. Moses' face shone because he reflected the glory of God on the mountaintop. We reflect God's glory when first we behold Him in worship. And my friends, we have a new job. We can now exist as heaven's advertising agency, promoting the glory of God in Jesus Christ in every area of our lives, Monday through Saturday. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Him. Now, we've just said we can be heaven's advertising agency. Well, let me ask you a few questions. How many of you know these following people or organizations? Here they come. Jack Tinker and Partners. Doyle Dane Birnbach. Foot, Cone, and Belding. J. Walter Thompson. How'd you do? Chances are you didn't get any of them. Chances you didn't know anybody on that list. And they'd have no problem with that because these are all advertising agencies. Their purpose is not to make a name for themselves, but to make a name for their client, to get his product out into the world. Here's a quick list of these advertising agencies and their slogans. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz, oh, what a relief it is. Alka-Seltzer. We try harder. Avis Rent-A-Car. Good. Campbell's Soup. Or Snap, Crackle, and Pop Rice Krispies. Kellogg Cereals. What these advertising agents do for their clients, we get to do for our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's all about Him. So like mirrors, we can reflect His glory. Our priority then in worship and our priority in life is to both reflect Him and to resemble Him. Listen again to 2 Corinthians 3:18, the way it ends. Are you with me? Paul says, we behold, reflect His glory, and we are being transformed into His likeness. Note the progression. First, we behold the glory. Then we reflect the glory. And then we become the glory. The verb transform tells us that God is changing us. He is transforming us to be more like Jesus and less like the sinful world around us. Listen how Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. In other words, our life's purpose as God's people is to be transformed more into the image of Jesus. And what does Jesus look like? Look right here, won't you? What does Jesus look like? Look at that man upon the cross over the altar. Jesus looks like mercy. He looks like forgiveness. He looks like love. He looks like holiness. And worship is a primary means of our transformation into the image of Jesus. You can't reflect Him if first you don't behold Him in worship. And you won't behold Him in worship unless worship on a regular, consistent basis, especially on Sunday mornings, becomes the foundation and the priority upon which you build your life and the life of your family. This is what Christianity is all about. It's not about us. It's all about Him. If you arrived early enough this morning for worship, you heard In Christ lead us in a very beautiful song. A song that we're also going to sing right after this sermon during the offering. The song's title is The Heart of Worship. Let me tell you how that song came to be written. Some years ago in a congregation, a music leader in the congregation named Matt Redman met with his pastor for prayer and for discussion. They agreed that their congregation had been too turned in on themselves, focused on themselves and their wants and their needs, instead of being focused on their Lord, especially in worship. Now listen to a few of the words that Matt Redman wrote, a song that's become a well-loved song all over the Christian church, all over the world. When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing to just bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. So in just a moment, we're going to sing that song again. And this time I encourage you to sing with conviction. It will serve as a conclusion to our sermon on this Trinity Sunday. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's about you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all about you, Jesus. Let's now worship our Lord with His offering and join the song group. The words will be on the screen.